to you about. It's called, How Do You Know You're Saved? How do you know that you're saved? Now, I'm going to be using a passage of Scripture found in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. If you want to follow as I read the Scripture in a little bit and deal with some verses, you turn now to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, my message today on this subject, how do you know you're saved? It's a result of a letter that I received from a friend in Oregon, a man whom I've known for a long time. He wrote me a letter recently, and he said a friend asked him this question. The friend asked him, Jim, how do you know for sure that you're saved? How do you know for sure that you're saved? What the man is asking is this. How do you know that you're a child of God? How do you know that you have a good hope? That you have a hope, but is it a good hope? You have a hope for heaven, but is it a good hope? A good hope for grace. Well, now that's a good question. I thought it was a good question. And I think we shouldn't mind if someone asks us that question. I don't think we should mind at all. If a man asks me a reason for my hope, or a reason why I believe I'm a child of God, I think that's a good question. In fact, the Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, listen, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you. The hope that you claim, the hope that you profess, and do it with humility, and do it with meekness, and do it with fear. And so it's a good question. And when this man asked my friend Jim, how do you know that you're Christian? How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you have a good hope? Well, he's only asking what Peter said that people have a right to ask. And you and I ought to have a reason, a good reason. A scriptural reason, a reason that honors and glorifies God for the hope that we hold in our hearts. Now, actually, we're exhorted in the Word of God to deal with this question ourselves, whether anybody asks us or not. That's right. In other words, let me show you the Scripture. We're told in the Word of God, it doesn't matter whether anybody asks you, ever does or ever has asked you, how do you know you're saved? You're supposed, according to the Word of God, you're supposed to examine yourself regularly to see if you're in the faith, to determine if you're in the faith. That's right. Listen to 2 Corinthians 13. Paul said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove yourself. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? That is, unless you're reprobate, prove yourself. Examine yourself. Do you ever do that? I tell you, presumption's dangerous. A lot of people, Christ said, many people are going to say to me in the judgment, Lord, we preached in your name and did many wonderful works and cast out devils. And he said, I never knew you. Do you know Paul tells us every time we come to the Lord's table, every time we take what we call communion, that we're supposed to examine ourselves, whether we discern the Lord's body? That's exactly what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. Self-examination. Listen to 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Give what? Diligence. Care, concern, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. So, men have a right to ask us, how do you know you're saved? And I'll tell you, we have the Word of God that tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Now let me add this before I deal with this question. the ability of a person, whether you're talking to a friend or whether I'm speaking to this television audience or to a congregation, the ability of a person to understand my answer to this question. The question is, how do you know you're saved? And a man's ability to understand my answer depends on his understanding of spiritual matters. Now, what I'm saying is this, that a lot of people may ask you that question, how do you know you're saved? Well, I'll tell you, if they don't have some spiritual understanding themselves, you'll never satisfy them, no matter what answer you give them, because they can't understand. You see, the natural, unregenerate man receiveth not the things of God. He cannot understand them. They're spiritually understood, and they're foolishness to him. Preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. So people may ask you the question. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason. Asketh you a reason for the hope that's in you. Do it with meekness and trembling and fear. But he still may not understand what you're talking about, and he won't, unless he has some spiritual understanding, some knowledge of God and God's Word. That's right. So I'm going to answer this question for you this morning from my own heart and from the Word of God for the benefit of those who are spiritually taught of God and who are sincerely interested in the truth of redemption. How do you know you're saved, preacher? Talk to me. Ask me that question. How do you know you're saved? How do you know that you have eternal life? How do you know that your hope is a good hope of life eternal? Well, I'm going to begin. You turn to Romans 8 now. I'm going to begin at an unusual place, according to most people. You see, my confidence and my assurance of salvation doesn't begin with and rest in something I've done. So I'm not going to say to you, when you say, preacher, how do you know you're saved? I'm not going to say, well, I accepted Jesus. I'm not going to say, well, I joined the church. I'm not going to say, well, I was baptized. I'm not going to say, well, I preach. You know where I'm going to begin? I'm going to begin where salvation begins, with God. That's where I'm going to begin. My confidence and my assurance of salvation doesn't rest with me. It rests in God. It doesn't begin with me. It begins with God. You see, it was not my love for Him that saved me. It was His love for me. And it's not my love for Him that gives me assurance. It's having assurance of His love for me. Now, I told you a lot of folks wouldn't understand what I was talking about, but some of you do, don't you? You say, how do you know you're saved? Well, I'm not going to begin with something I did. I'm going to begin with something God did. I'm going to say, herein is love. Not that we love God. He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for my sins. That's how I know I'm saved. God loved me and gave His Son to save me. It wasn't my will that brought me to God. It was His will. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's of God that showeth mercy. We were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. We were born of God, John 1, 12 and 13. So it was not my will that saved me. It was His will. Therefore, it's not my will that gives me assurance. It's His will that gives me assurance. He's not going to change. The Lord Jesus prayed in the garden and said, Father, I will that these whom you gave me be with me where I am. It was not my work for Him that saved me. It was His work for me before I was born. Before I ever set foot on this earth, Jesus Christ came into this world as my Redeemer, as my Savior, as my righteousness, as my sin offering. And He did a work. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was on Him. By His stripes I'm healed. That was written 700 years before He ever came to the earth. And 2,700 years before I was born. So it wasn't my work that saved me. It was His work. Therefore, it's not my work that keeps me. And it's not my work that gives me confidence. And it's not my work that gives me assurance. It's resting in Him. How do I know I'm saved? God loved me. I don't know why. I love Him because He first loved me. And God willed to save me. And Christ came down here and died to save me, suffered on the cross. And the Scripture says, but of God are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's how I know I'm saved. God put me in Christ. I didn't even get in Christ by myself. He put me there. Of God are you in Christ. David lay a dying. These were his last words. The great David, psalmist of Israel, king of Israel, man after God's own heart. Years, 75, 80 years of walking with God, and finally came to death. He'd written all these psalms and fought all these battles. And you know what his last words were? Read them for yourself, 2 Samuel 23:5. He didn't talk about what he'd done for God. He said, here's his last word, although it be not so with my house, God made with me a covenant, an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. And this is my salvation, and this is my desire. David's assurance and confidence in the face of death and eternity was not something he had done, but something God had done to him. You see, my friends, it is not my faithfulness, but His faithfulness that keeps me. He said, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. He said, lo, I'm with you always. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. He that hath begun a good work in you, He's going to perform it, finish it, complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. Scripture says, now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His glory, before His presence with exceeding glory, unto Him, the only wise God, our Savior, to Him, not to you, to Him. And if you go to looking in here for some assurance, you're looking at the wrong place. And if you're honest, you're not going to find it. If you go to looking at your record, if you go to looking at your works and your deeds and duties and tithes and talents and all these things, if you're honest, it's going to scare you to death. Because when we've done all we ought to do, everything, we're still unprofitable servants. So how you ask me, how do I know I'm saved? I'm not going to come back and tell you something I've done, but I'm going to tell you something He did. That's how I know I'm saved. He loved me and gave Himself for me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. And by God's grace, I'm heaven bound. My only hope, my only plea is when Christ died, He died for me. It's not my love for Him, nor my will, nor my work, nor my wisdom, nor my faithfulness. All His. To Him be the glory. You're going to have it too. You're not going to share it. I will not share my glory. Now then, look at that Romans 8. The Apostle Paul gives us the strongest reason for a good hope, for assurance and confidence of life everlasting. When he asked 5 questions, here in the book of Romans, chapter 8, Paul asked 5 questions. Did you ever look carefully at these 5 questions? Well, here's our confidence. Here's our assurance. Here's our good hope. Here's where we rest. Here's the rock. Now, question number 1 is found in Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? What shall we say to these things? What's he talking about? Well, back in verse 28, he starts this way, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, and whom He did predestinate, He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. Now here's the first question. What shall we say to these things? Well, the answer comes back. I say this, if God be for me, then who can be against me? Who in heaven, earth, or hell can be against me if God's for me? This gives me, if God's for me, I can be confident. If God's for me, I can have assurance. If God's for me, I can say, yes, I'm going to glory. God's for me. If God's for me, he chose me. If God is for me, he predestinated me to be like Christ, and I'm going to be like Christ. If God's for me, he called me by his Spirit, by his Word. If God's for me and justified me, he'll glorify me. Then who can change his will? He said, I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Again, he said, the gifts and calling of God are without change. So here's the first question Paul asked. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God Almighty, the Almighty, Eternal God of heaven and earth, has his eye on you and his heart set on you and his will to make you like Christ, and chose you and called you and justified you, if God Almighty has singled you out for his mercies, who can be against you? What do you have to fear if God's for you? The next question is in verse 32. Look at it. It says in verse 32, and if God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall God not with his Son freely give us all things? Here's our assurance of salvation. In the fullness of time, God sent his Son into the world. In the fullness of time, Christ came into this world, born of a woman, made under the law, walked this earth, honored that law, and magnified it, and it pleased God to take him to yonder cross and have wicked hands of wicked men nail him to that cross and lay all of the sins of all of the elect of all generations of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven on Christ, and spared him not, but sent him through the greatest ordeal of agony and suffering, soul agony, soul suffering, body suffering, and spared not his own son, but delivered him up to the hands of wicked men, to the punishment of justice and the law. If God did that to Christ for us, shall he not in Christ, with Christ, because of Christ, give us what Christ purchased? Did Christ die in vain? He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You see, that's my assurance. If Christ died for me, God's going to give me what Christ purchased. If Christ paid my debt, then according to God, it's paid. If Christ bore my sins in his body on the tree to bring me to God, he's going to bring me to God. Because if God spared not his own son, but sent him to accomplish this, here's the question. Shall he not with Christ give us these things? All right, here's the third question. Verse 33. How do you know you're saved? Here's the third question, Romans 8:33. He says this. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now, my friends, you say, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you have good hope? Well, it is not I who produced my righteousness. Christ did. It is not I who honored the law. Christ did. It is not I who died on the cross. It is Christ who died. And so we're justified freely by the grace of God in Christ. Now then, if I'm justified by the grace of God in Christ, then who can lay anything to my charge? If I've been cleared, if Christ stood in my stead, before the highest tribunal, before the highest court in the universe, before God Almighty's own court. And there I'm justified. There I'm acquitted. There I'm pronounced not guilty. Then who's going to bring any charge against me or any of God's elect? You see what he's saying? It's God that justifies. It's God that justifies. God Almighty himself, and he's the one to whom we answer. He's the one before whom we stand. Every man shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the throne of God. So if God justifies me, then who can lay anything to my charge? All right, the next question, the fourth question, look at verse 34. Paul says, who is he that condemneth? This is my assurance. Who is he that condemneth? Paul looks to heaven and says, anybody up there can condemn me? He looks over the earth and says, anybody here can condemn me? He looks in hell, anybody here there can condemn me? Well, if I can't be condemned by anyone, then I can't be lost. Well, what grounds does he plead for this type of claim? Who can condemn me in heaven or earth? Here's the answer. Listen. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. He doesn't say, I went to an altar. He doesn't say, who can condemn me? I walked the aisle. Who can condemn me? I prayed the sinner's prayer. Who can condemn me? I did that. No, sir. He said, who can condemn me? Christ died for me. It's not, my friends, you realize the importance of this? It's who died. It's not how long he suffered, it's who suffered. It's not how much blood he shed, it's whose blood was shed. It's Christ that died. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Notice, he doesn't stop there. He says, who can condemn me? How do you know you have eternal life? Well, who can condemn me? How do you know you're saved? Well, who can condemn me? Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? Well, who can condemn me? Christ died. And not only that, but he's risen again. He went to the grave, but he didn't stay there. He came out of the grave. God raised him from, if he's still in the grave, I'm yet in my sins. If he's still in the grave, I'm of all men most miserable. But Christ arose. He's risen. Now wait, he didn't stop there. He said he's even at the right hand of God. Where is my substitute? Where is my Savior? Where is my mediator? He's at the right hand of God. He has entered in within the veil. Not in the holy place made with hands, but in heaven itself. And there he intercedes for... Wait a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. He said, who can condemn me? Christ died. Yea, he's not only that, but he's risen again. And not only that, he's at the right hand of God. But also, he maketh intercession for you and me. Now, my friends, you see what I'm saying? How do you know you're saved? Well, you don't begin to talk about what you've done. You begin where salvation begins, with God. You begin to talk about what he's done. If God be for me, who can be against me? If God's justified me, who can lay anything to my charge? If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for me, how shall he not get with Christ, give me all that Christ purchased? And who can condemn me? Christ died for me. And he arose. And he ascended. And he seated in the presence of the Father. And he calls my name. That's the basis of our assurance. Not I, but he. He, him, and his. He said to Peter, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny you even know me. That's right. Why don't you know the bottom fell out? What if somebody asked Peter then, how do you know you're saved? You're fixing to curse Christ. You're fixing to deny you even know him. Now how do you know you're saved? Well, my Lord didn't stop there. He said, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. I prayed for you. You wouldn't pray for yourself. I prayed for you. Whew. You see what I'm talking about? I wouldn't give you 2 cents for this hand raising and eye walking and hand shaking and all this other stuff they call salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a mighty, mysterious, supernatural, eternal work that's performed in the heart. And it's something God does. And our foundation of assurance and confidence is not in our little measly, fallible, changing hearts and minds and hands and works. It's in the unchanging God. The fifth question, who can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord? Oh, he names all sorts of things. Shall tribulation, trial, distress, famine, persecution, the sword, no height, no depth, nor any other creature, I don't care who it is, can separate me from the love of God, that everlasting love, that unchanging love, that infinite love, that free love. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Now, I don't minimize faith. I know whom I have believed. I don't minimize hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't minimize love. We know we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. By this shall all men know you're my disciple, because you love one another. They know it. You know it because he loved you. Peace, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Joy, we rejoice in God our Savior. But I'm telling you this. All of these graces change. They grow, they change, they're high, they're low. They're here today and at a low ebb tomorrow, but he never changes. He never changes. He's always the same. And if you ask me, how do you know you have eternal life? How do you know you're saved? I say, God's for me. God sent his own son to die for me. God justified me. And Christ intercedes for me. And no one can separate me from that love of God.